take you back again like we did last week. We're at about 60 years following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Time's about AD 96. Domitian, not Nero, is the emperor. Nero killed them. He burned Rome. He used Christians as torches. He used Christians and put dog skins on their body, put them out in the arena, and let the dogs, well, you can see what would happen, killed the Christians. And then he lit up Rome with the bodies of Christians living when he set them on fire. That's Nero. He can't even compare it to Domitian. Domitian wanted to do something to John for preaching the gospel that was unheard of. Well, not really. He exiled people. But for John, let me tell you what he did. He sent him to the Isle of Patmos and made him stay there alone. We don't know exactly where on that island he was, that little spot right there in Asia Minor. Just almost right in the middle of those seven churches. But what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And John sat on the Isle of Patmos, and God delivered to him the revelation. It's not plural. He didn't do it a bunch of revelations. So don't say Revelations 3:4 or Revelations 5:7. Just like Dr. Ed McDowell at Mercy University, I will fail you too. And the reason being is it's not a bunch of revelations. It's one. And to think that John got it all in one sitting, folks. I mean, one sitting. This wasn't, hold up, God, I'll be back in a few minutes. You can finish the story. He didn't do it that way. God said he sent his angel, the angelos, the messenger. That's what angelos means. It's a Greek word. We translate it angel. It's just the messenger. It's one that was sent by God to deliver the message. But I want you to know the principal actor in the book of Revelation, the number one actor and the one writing the book, yes, is the Apostle John, but it's Jesus. And he makes it very clear to these seven churches. Write these things. These are the words of God Himself through Jesus Christ. He uses the first person. He doesn't use it collectively as a group. He just looks the church right square in the eye and he says, I know your works. When I had done something wrong, my dear father looked to me and he said, Rand, I know what you did. My father had this uncanny ability with his eyes to burn a hole through your head with the way he looked at you and to heal it just like that. He had the eyes of Jesus. And I can just see the messenger of God just right there with John. And John, hearing what he heard, and began writing things down. The folks were being persecuted from within. They had a group of people in the church called the Nicolaitans. Those folks were saying that the body is not any good. Don't worry about that. Just take care of the spirit. You don't have to worry about your body. Just take care of the spirit within you. Hello, read Romans 12. There's a big difference because the Bible says you present your body, your soma, as a living sacrifice. The Nicolaitans were a heretical group. The heretical group. They weren't out yonder. They were in the middle of the church. And so, folks, here's where we come this morning. We come to Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses, and we deal with the first church. And the first church of the Revelation. James, I think I put that map. I believe I did. There we go. Have you got your pointer again? Can you help me out? There was Patmos, folks, as you can see, right where that... Go up just a little bit, right past the S, James. It's that... There you go. You're sitting right on top of Patmos, right there. And then notice where Ephesus is. And look at these churches in Asia Minor. They make that little circle right there. And that's not all the churches in Asia Minor. But that's the seven churches that God chose to write to. And He wrote a specific message. And last week I told you this, and let me just reiterate it. I am not going to spend time in this series talking about dispensationalism. And what I mean by that is that all seven churches represent a different age in which we live. Therefore, Laodicea represents where we are now. Though I agree and I deal with that, I am not going to talk that kind of theology with you. What I want to show you in this series of churches is what that church, God had to say to them, and then what does the church say to us? Because, folks, if you read the book of Revelation, and in particular, these first three chapters, and you miss this, you've missed the book. The book is not simply a book primarily about eschatology, which means the last things. It is a book that encompasses the entire fact of human history from before the beginning of time until after time is over with on this earth. And if you see Revelation in that kind of perspective, it'll change how the book looks for you and what you see in it. So these seven churches, as we saw last week, are real churches. They are human churches. They are sinful churches. We're born into sin. Hello. They're not perfect churches, we found out. Ephesus was one of the largest and most impressive cities in the ancient world, both in their political realm, in their religion, in their commercial center as well. We know that Ephesus was associated with Paul, with Timothy, and the Apostle John, and that the city played a significant role in the early spread of Christianity. Matter of fact, Ephesus and its inhabitants are mentioned more than 20 times alone in the New Testament. But at the time that this letter was written, around 86 AD, Ephesus was a flourishing city of a population of somewhat 225,000 people. It possessed a huge ship harbor, and the harbor could accommodate some of the largest ships in the world. And so Ephesus grew to become one of the largest and one of the wealthiest cities on earth. And it's the first church. But there was something about Ephesus that you need to know. The Temple of Diana was there. The Temple of Diana is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, being the largest Greek temple ever constructed. Diana was believed to be the mother goddess of the world by the Greeks. She was the goddess of fertility, life, and reproduction. So the worship of Diana was immoral beyond any description. And so the church at Ephesus had much to contend with, to say the least. So in all these churches now, with that background of Ephesus, the massive church that it was, where it was located, what I want to talk to you about over these next few weeks is in each church the commendation, the complaint, if there is one. Two churches, there is no complaint. The counsel, our Lord always tells us how to fix the problem. But then He warns us if we don't take care of it. And then to those who succeed, there is a promise. And then I want to close this message out this morning by what Ephesus means for us. So will you open your Bible to Revelation 2? Let's read these words. Listen to them. Powerful words. And to the angel, Angelos, the messenger of the church at Ephesus, writing to the pastor, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Don't get tripped up by the knowledge. Remember last week I told you this is apocalyptic. The word is apocalypsis in Greek. It means hidden. The folks could not come right out and say things. Domitian demanded that you worship him. And if you bowed down and you said, "Kyrios Caesar, Lord Caesar," you live. But if you got in front of Domitian and you said, "Kyrios Jesus," you just signed your death warrant, which was imminent. So you see, emperor worship. These people were terrified of their lives. They knew what this man was capable of doing. So they had to use apocalyptic. They had to use hidden language that only a believer could understand. Seven, the perfect number. Seven lampstands, the seven churches. See where he's going? Number two, "I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not." That's the Nicolaitans. "And have found them liars, and you have persevered, and you have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary." wow, sounds like they've got things going wonderful. But then God does it again. He puts that little three-letter conjunction in, but. And then you think, uh-oh. Nevertheless, but, I have this against you. You've left your first love. So remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove you, that is your lampstand, from its place. The seven churches, he'll take it out. Unless, he says, you repent. Verse 6. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then verse 7, as he concludes every church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I know you look at that outline just like you did last week. He says, we're going to be here a while, but we got out early, about 2 minutes before 12. And this one's going to go fast too. But I want you to write this one down, if not in your brain, on paper, because of what God is trying to say. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is in verses 1 through 3. Now, I'm not going to go back and read the scripture. We just read it. I want you to follow with me. But I want to talk to you about our Lord's commendation. What did he say good about Ephesus? What was the first thing he said? The first thing he said is that the church was at work for the Lord. They were doing what they were supposed to do. The word work is kopon in the Greek. It means to labor at the point of sweat and weariness and exhaustion. It is labor. It's hard labor. And the church was a working church. It was a laboring church. It was a church committed to serve Christ to the fullest. But the church did something else. Not only did they work for the Lord, the church tested all their leadership. Number D. Now, I got some of these out of order. That's okay. With my week this week, I am just thankful it's on the PowerPoint when I put it together. And James is having to follow me up there, too. So, James, go ahead and fill all those in, and they can go ahead and write that in, and I can do it very quickly because I want you to hear this. The church tested all their leadership. Here's what happened. If a leader in the church did not confess that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had come in the flesh, that he lived, died, was buried, and was resurrected, he just simply didn't lead anymore in the church. Period. Couldn't teach, couldn't do anything. Because if you didn't preach that, you were preaching a false gospel. And the church at Ephesus did not tolerate those with a false gospel. The third thing is the church did not tolerate evil. Remember the Nicolaitans? Remember the immorality of Diana? That's what he's talking about right here. The church took a stand in that community against the evil of the temple Diana, against the group within the church known as the Nicolaitans that were trying to destroy theologically the church. The sin and evil that was rampant around them. But notice number E, the church did not grow weary. In all of this, I call it stick-to-itiveness, folks. They just kind of hung in there. You know, and on top of that, in the second one right there in B, they patiently endured. They endured the persecution. They endured all the strife that was coming in from the outside. They endured the mockery of society to the church. Does that sound familiar in the 21st century? They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do in this respect right here. God commended them. You're working. You're patiently enduring. You don't tolerate evil. You're testing those who lead in the church. And you're not growing weary in it no matter what. But then in verse 4, God levels the complaint. And here's what it was. The church, folks, had lost their feelings for the Lord. It says it lost their first love. Christ was no longer first in their life. Isn't it amazing? They were doing the right things, just like God told them to do. But in the midst of doing the right things, they had lost their first love. You know what had happened to that church? They fell in love with their church, and they fell out of love with Jesus. Let me try that one more time. That's scary, folks. They fell in love with their church. And they lost their feelings for Christ. They lost their sensitivity to Christ, their fervor. They were not fellowshipping or communing, nor praying together as a church. They were not like they were when they first became a church. Go back and read Acts chapter 20 and the love that abounded in the church as it began. Now we're past that. We're into the established church. We're in AD 95, 96. And this huge church, this church in this metropolitan area, this church living in the midst of all kind of immorality and taking stands, God says you're doing all that right, but you've missed it all because you've lost your love for me. You love the church more than you love Jesus. No longer did they love Christ in a personal and intimate way. There was destructive forces from within. But in the second place, the church had lost their love for people. The church had saw a rupture take place in its fellowship. When the church was just first founded, like I say, there was incredible love. They had a helping hand, a readiness to labor and minister, even in the midst of persecution. But folks, something had happened at Ephesus. We don't know what. There is no explanation. We just know that God says, you've lost your first love. So all those things that can destroy and break down a church from within was happening. That's the complaint. Wow. But I told you, the Lord says, okay, here is the greeting. Here is what's going on, the problem. Now let me tell you how to get out of it. How can you remedy it? The counsel is found in verse 5. Let me read this verse. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. First thing, remember the moment you were saved. Put your pen down and pencil. Close your eyes. Don't go to sleep. I want you to think back to the moment you were saved. Now you say, Randy, I don't remember a day, date, time, and place, but I know I'm saved. You just remember that moment where you knew you intentionally asked Jesus to come into your life. What was going on in your heart at that moment? The excitement that was all over you. Just sit right there for just a second and remember the moment you were saved. And if you're here this morning and you know you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, our Lord's right here, folks. And the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to understand it all. I don't, never will. I just understand God loves me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him. That doesn't simply mean to believe in God, that there is a God. It means to put your faith and trust in Him. He'll save you. He'll cleanse you from your sin through His precious blood. And the Bible says, wow, you will live with Him forever. Just remember the moment you were saved, folks. I think it's good for God's church to go back to that moment. We sometimes, especially if it's been a long, long time. I was saved in this church at 11 years old. I'll be 60 this coming August. So I don't want to do the math right now. I'm afraid I'll mess it up. I wasn't real good. That's a long time. And you can almost get in a rut religiously. And God is saying, go back to that moment where you came to know. And you hear the words of the Lord saying to you, Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday and forever. The same God who saved you back as an 11-year-old boy is the same God who's sustaining you and taking care of you now. Isn't that wonderful? He never changed. Now look at me. And here's the second thing. He's saying this to the church. He says, repent. Turn back to Jesus. Now that word repent means to repent back yonder, repent right here, repent out there. It's continuous. Now, I know repentance is a one-time experience from a standpoint of repenting for our salvation. When we turn from our sin to trust Christ. But let me say something to you all. Don't forget repentance is a constant thing in a person's life, a child of God's life. It's we repent of our sin. And oftentimes the church has to repent. Ephesus did. And there is strict proof that Ephesus did repent. They turned back to God. Instead of loving their church more than Jesus, they flipped it and loved Jesus, then loved this church. They repented. And then the angel tells John these words, God does. He says in the C place right there, do the works you did at first. In your translation, it probably says first works, right? Do the first works. How many of you ever heard the term first fruits in Scripture? You've heard the term first fruits. This is a parallel to first fruits. What are first fruits? First fruits is that which you give off the top, not off the bottom. You give of your best, not your least. That's in all areas of our life, period. And John is saying, or God is saying through John, go back and do what you did when you first were saved. Go back to that excitement, that moment that you were so in love with Jesus, and never, ever forget it. No matter what you do, never forget it. So the answer to Ephesus' problem was repent. And then there's the fourth thing. What's the warning? Our Lord's warning found in verses 5 and 6. The warning is simply this. It's actually in the last part of verse 5. He says, or else I will come to you quickly, expeditiously, as quickly as possible, and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus, unless we repent, unless Ephesus would repent, unless the church would repent, Jesus says, I will remove the church. Now, folks, I've studied the word remove in the Greek language. And no matter how you study it, it means take out and never put it back. That's what it says. You mean God would take us out? Exactly. That's just what He said. I believe there are a lot of churches worshiping today where God is taking His presence away from them. People says, I just don't believe God will do that. Go back and read the book. I have looked at this word. I have gone at it from every angle. Is it allegorical? Does it mean, well, maybe not, maybe so. Does it mean, no, God says, I'll take you out of the lampstand. And if I had 7-candle lampstand up here and I took out 1 candle, it would be visibly apparent that it's gone. Wow. What happens? God removes us from being a true church. God removes the church from being a true representative of Christ. It's just a building with people functioning as a social club. God removes them from being in touch and in union with God. God removes the church from being a true light. Oh, they meet, they pray, and they worship. All because they love the church. But they don't love Jesus anymore. Folks, that's a terrible judgment. It's a terrible, terrible judgment. And then there's another thing. When He says these words, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Then in verse 6, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were preaching and teaching false doctrine in the church. Folks, listen to me. Doctrinal purity is not enough. I preached almost a year on the Baptist Faith and Message and listing the doctrine that we believe and we preach and teach. Folks, you can believe all you want to about doctrine. You can believe all you want to about outreach and evangelism, but unless you are in love with Jesus Christ, it is all for naught. That's what He's saying to Ephesus. Ephesus, you live in a big city. You got big sin around you. You got to love me first. First. And then you love my bride, the church. Don't switch it. And it is a grave sin, ladies and gentlemen, for us to switch them. It's the fifth thing the Lord says in His promise to the believers. I love this. Found in verse 7. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to him is this. Persistent believers will overcome. That's what it says. In number 8, persistent believers will overcome. I love the end of the story. We win. We win. Thank God for victory that's found in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you need to return to your first love, that is Jesus, let's get it taken care of and come back this morning. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let us introduce you to Him and show you exactly what I just shared a minute ago of how to come in a personal faith in Jesus Christ. But then He says not only will the believers overcome, the Bible says that the overcomer will eat of the tree of life. Now, don't just fly over this one in your reading. It's nice reading. Sounds good. That's the tree of life. The tree of life that gives life both to the fullness of life and eternal life. You remember that? Where did you first see the tree of life? In the garden of what? Here it is again. See, I told you the book of Revelation is before the foundation of the world and as a process. Here we are again. The Bible says that the overcomer is going to be able to eat of the tree of life. Adam lost his right to eat of the tree because of what, ladies and gentlemen? Three-letter word, sin. And he was banished from the garden. It was cut off from the tree. But bless God, God said to me and you, those of us who overcome, we're going to be given the victory to eat of that tree, and God's going to put it right in front of our eyes. Oh, I tell you what, folks. And as a result of that, the overcomer will be a citizen in the paradise of God, in heaven. This is not home, folks. One day when God says enough's enough in the fullness of time, just like Jesus came, He's going to tap His Son on the shoulder and He said, Jesus, go get your bride, the church. And when He does, this old church is going to be raptured out of here. Read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. You'll get excited. Let me tell you, you'll get excited. What's it all mean for us, real quickly? What's it all mean for us? I didn't put points on this one, because you can write down or just think with me. Folks, you and I must work and labor for God. We don't have all the time in the world to get the job done right here on Austell Road in Marietta, Georgia. You simply don't. We must patiently endure, just like Ephesus patiently endured. Hang in there. Stand up for Jesus Christ. I've told you and I'll stake my life on it. One day, this church in this community, and that day is not far off, we're going to have to take stands like we've never done before that could involve the very lives of those who are sitting and standing right here in this room right now. Ephesus tells Olive Springs to hate sin, but realize God forgives it. Our purpose is to sow the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ in a sin-sick world. Make sure we constantly test those who teach at Olive Springs. I am so proud of you folks. You will not, I know, you will not allow a false teacher to teach or lead at this church. I don't have to worry about that. You'll take care of it. You bear up one another. You hold up one another. I have watched that this past week alone in an absolute miraculous way. And Wayne and Debbie would testify to that. But I want you to realize that every one of you in this room is a child of God. You folks are special to God. You are His creation. So was the church at Ephesus. Why did God choose that church first? They were doing so many things right. And then the Lord said, but folks, come back to the love that you've had. And that was His complaint to them. Make sure we don't ever lose our first love. Don't just love the church, but make sure you love Jesus first within the church. We're all guilty of getting them switched. But Ephesus had lost its love for its people. I'll tell you what. If I've ever been a part of a church in 40 years of ministry that I know the people love one another, it's you folks right here in this room. Let me tell you what. Last Sunday night, we had our prayer time as a church and worship time, and that was one holy moment in the house, Doug. Almost 50 people joined us in there. Will you come back, you 50 that were there last night? Would you do it again? I hope so. We're going to it 5 today, so come back. It's the church praying. But God counseled Ephesus, folks, and He says, remember from where you've fallen. Remember the time you came to Jesus. And just bask in that moment, in the very fact that, hey, wow, and turn away from what this old world has pulled you away. Your greatest enemy today is Satan. Mine too. He doesn't want us happy about our faith. He doesn't want us preaching Jesus wherever we go. He wants us to keep our mouths shut. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, through the messenger of God, wrote to Ephesus and says, go back and do the first works. Go back and do this stuff like you did when you first came to Jesus. And then, folks, the warning is so real. If we don't seek to do God's will, which we are, I know that. God is at work in our midst. I'm telling you, He is. And I know He is. But if we ever get to the point that we as a church don't seek the will of God first in what we're doing, the Bible says God will remove us. And maybe not physically take out this building. Oh, we'll still meet. But we'll be like the church at Ephesus before God got a hold of them right here. They were doing everything right except for one thing. They loved Jesus. Hello? I'm so glad you folks love Jesus. I tell you what, folks, at Chris's funeral here Friday, you all that were able to come, you all that brought food, you all that called, wrote a letter, wrote a card, anything you did over these last 8 weeks, you know, I just saw Jesus all over you folks. And you know, that just, wow, that makes me happy. Makes me excited. Because I know, Satan, you just come on. You try to do anything you want to do to us here. But I'm telling you what, Satan, we got your number. You're not going to touch these folks in this house. You know, maybe God's talking to us like Ephesus. He's saying, be careful now. Be careful. Make sure your first priority is that you love me. That's why on January 1, I said that this would be the brightest point that you see, an empty cross. Because our life focus, it's more than just looking at a piece of wood. Our life focus, 24/7, must be on that risen cross, that risen Christ from an empty cross. Ephesus was real. But God provided the way to give them the privilege of repenting. So what about us? We must do the same. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you set Ephesus in front of us this morning. We've seen your power. We've seen your incredible love. But Father, help us to go back to that moment we were first saved. So many times, Lord, just the years and years and years get by and we just get a little content in where we are. But I know, Lord, I speak for everybody in this house. There's not a one of us that are not grateful for what you did for us on the cross. Wow, we wouldn't be here at this moment, right now, except what you did for us by taking your very Son and putting him on a cross for our sin, so that one day we can be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And Father, I pray that the folks under the sound of my voice in this room, this place, those that are listening to this sermon on our internet or by CD, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have a personal intention, relationship with Jesus Christ because they've intentionally invited Him in their life. We want to return to the first works. We want to return to the first love. Father, may this morning as we close be the time that we do that. So you speak to our hearts as you have. Cause us to respond do your work. And Father, I just praise you and thank you for allowing me to preach your word. You have been glorified and honored in all that's done. Thy will be done, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet right now? That little chorus is Lead Me, Lord. Brother Matthew and I and Daniel, we're right here. Brother Doug, we're here. Whatever's on your heart, make sure today, let's return. If you sense that need in your heart, maybe you just want to come down and say, Brother Matthew, Brother Daniel, Brother Ed, pray for me. Just pray for me and go right back to your seat. Whatever. Maybe you want to come and pray. Whatever's on your heart, I want you to do that right now. Doug, let's sing that little chorus. Lead me, Lord, as you come.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord.